Well, if you'll remain standing for this morning's scripture reading and turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we will be reading verses 1 through 11. John 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned before, we do have the pleasure of having Pastor Tom McGregor here with us. He is Ellie's father, and Pastor McGregor served for nearly 30 years as a chaplain in the military, and he's an ordained minister in the PCA, so we are very pleased to have him with us. Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, it is my joy to be with you. Bonnie and I and our two youngest, Robert and Jonathan, had a wonderful drive across country from Georgia, and we spent about a month here with Ellie while JC was at NTC. I do want to thank you all for the love and the warmth that you've shown to JC and Ellie and to new little Hannah. This congregation from day one when Bonnie and I and our boys arrived have been very welcoming. We've enjoyed the hospitality. The fellowship luncheons always give a little more opportunity to get to know one another better, and we've gotten to know a number of you. I can't say many, but a number of you, and it's been our joy to be here. So thank you for the privilege of experiencing brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we will spend eternity. Can you imagine? Amen. Yeah, we won't be limited by time and space as we are right now, just from the standpoint we wish we could be closer to our friends. But it's been good. And this is a part of the country that we're not familiar with. So it's been fun to go to sleep and wake up and not worry about air conditioning and too much heat or too much humidity. We'll have that waiting for us when we get back to Georgia. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, what a joy it is that you have made yourself known to us, not only through your word, but through Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that he, the God-man, in the fullness of time was sent, born of woman, born under law, that he might redeem us who are under law. Meet with us now in these moments we have together, and may your word become a part of our hearts and our lives, that we might be directed and guided and changed to be more like Jesus. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. We have before us a passage that many of you are probably rather familiar with, the matter of Jesus' first miracle when he changes water into wine. The occasion of it is a wedding, and this wedding takes place in a little town in Galilee called Cana, and Jesus, his mother Mary, and the disciples were invited as guests to the wedding. Now, the historic background of this and its significance, we miss in our culture because we get wedding planners and we get this and that. We don't have the feel for what is taking place here. And I think it's important for us for just a moment to realize that something very serious has just happened. What is so serious is that there's a crisis now that the bride's family can be brought up on charges. And that is this. In Jesus' day, weddings were so very important. They were more than just the wedding of two individuals or the joining of two families. They were entire village events. You didn't necessarily have to worry about who outside would know, but everybody in the village would know that these two individuals were now husband and wife because you were there. And according to tradition and according to the legal requirements, a couple's family that failed in hospitality. Now, hospitality was both food and drink and the livelihood, which means that sometimes these weddings would last almost a week. Can you imagine? Boy, it's rough to fit one in for about 2 or 3 hours. Almost a week. And there was a requirement to provide enough food and enough drink for all the invited guests. At the same time, guests were required to bring gifts appropriate to their station in life. If you were poor, you could probably come and enjoy and eat. But if you had any substance, and they knew who were the wealthier among them, if you failed to bring a gift that was appropriate to your station in life, the couple could sue you. So that kind of is a little bit of interest. So in the midst of this wedding, in all the joy and hilarity, the wine runs out. This family is in crisis. In the midst of all the happy festivities, there is now a serious crisis. And you know, so it is in our lives. When we think that all is well, all of a sudden trouble comes. As an army chaplain, I've had to counsel people that in the midst of their careers or in the midst of their family life, a crisis has taken place. Whether it be a death of somebody in their unit, or a death in their family, or a death of a loved one, and they're hoping to get back from the battlefield to go back home to the funeral. Or it could just be troubles in the home, or troubles in the marriage, or troubles as parents with their children, or as children with their parents. When you think all is well, sometimes the wine runs out. Of course, in one's careers and in the military, we have crises. Right now, a number of soldiers are very stunned and surprised because they have just been receiving notices that they will be out of the military very shortly, within a couple months to 6 months. The military has said, we don't have enough space and enough place for you. You will become a civilian. So all the hopes and dreams, the joys and plans, all of a sudden begin to crash down when, as we might say, the wine has run out. And none of us are exempted from that. Sometimes we think we can insulate ourselves and that we want to have happiness and joy and all that all the time. But when we least expect it, you and I experience disappointment, setbacks, frustrations. It could be economic. Many times it's relationships that so much disappoint us. And we ask, why is it? Why is life that way? Well, Augustine has said, God has made us for himself, and we will not find rest until we find rest in him. Blaise Pascal, the great French mathematician, has put it this way. There is a God-shaped vacuum inside every human heart, and it can only be filled by God himself. I know from the Sunday school class that preceded this, that it is a sense what we're talking about. There is a space and a place within every human being. We are idol makers. If God does not fill that space, we will become idol makers, because we are made with that God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by him. So here we see, in the midst of this joyous, joyous wedding, the wine runs out. We want to notice three things from our text, and you have the outline there in your bulletin. Three things that we must do when the wine runs out. The first, as we notice there in verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. The first thing that you and I need to do is do what Mary did, and that is immediately tell Jesus about it. But so often, what do? When confronted by a trial or by a testing like this, a crisis, we look for someone to blame. We look for someone to complain to. We look to someone who will receive our anger or our disappointment. Instead, we must simply go and tell Jesus about it. The second thing we must do is we must do what the servants did. There in verse 7, Mary, of course, has gone to them and said, you all just do what Jesus tells you to do. And they did. Notice it in verse 7. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. I don't know exactly, other than, of course, this is the word of God, but I want to highlight the fact that not only did they obeyed to the fullest. Oftentimes, when we're told something to do, we kind of half-step it. We kind of say, well, it's good enough for government work. Here are servants who are standing by. They're not allowed to enjoy the wedding, but they're standing by to serve, and they serve to the fullest. They fill the jars to the brim. We must do what the servants did. That is, we're to continue to obey and to follow Jesus, especially when we don't know what he's going to do. We don't know the outcome. The servants did not know the outcome. Nevertheless, they were obedient. They filled those pots to the brim. And these are pretty big pots. I don't know if in your footnotes it tells how big they are. Big, pretty big stone pots. And so it is, when we don't know what Jesus is going to do in our lives, you and I are still called to obedience. We're still called to do what the Lord has told us to do, if it's a husband, continue to be the best husband you can, or the wife, or the children, or the neighbor, or if you're the supervisor, still be the best manager and supervisor, or if you're the worker, be the best worker and subordinate you can be in the absence of knowing how the Lord will work this thing out. Sometimes we get justified saying, well, if my spouse is not going to be obedient, I don't need to be obedient. Or if my kids are not going to be obedient, I don't need to be an obedient parent. But continue, in the absence of knowing how the Lord will work it, be obedient as the servants were. And then lastly, we must do what the servants did there in verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. What's important, the most important thing of this, what took place in this miracle, was not the water becoming wine. Now, the manager of the wedding, he was amazed. Where have you guys been keeping this stuff? This is the best we've ever had, and you're serving it late in the wedding. The important thing was not the water being changed into wine. The important thing was seeing Jesus at work and putting one's faith and trust in him all the more. In seeing Jesus, they grew in their belief, their love, and their trust in him. And of course, this is laced into what John says the purpose of his gospel is. A number of times, John, the writer, says, if I was to record everything about what Jesus said or did, the entire universe couldn't hold the library. He has selected these miracles and everything because he wants the disciples and he wants the followers of Jesus Christ to continue to put their faith and trust in him. He will do all things well. Well, as I do close, I want to remind us that our Lord Jesus had the wine run out in his life a number of times. And let me just highlight for you and me several times during Passion Week when the wine ran out in his life. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there with a few of his disciples, and they all fell asleep like the rest of us. We just can't hold up. But it was a time of great mental and physical and spiritual agony for the Lord Jesus. He was contemplating what he was just going to have to endure on Calvary's cross for you and me. It says there in the scriptures that he sweated great drops of blood as he prayed. That's sort of a phenomenon that can take place where you are so much in anguish that the little capillaries just burst and blood comes out. He was in great anguish. And yet, what did he pray? He went to his Father. He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there in agony of soul and body, he called upon his Father in prayer. And then on Calvary's cross, as he was being crucified, while in excruciating pain, he prayed for those at the foot of the cross. Oftentimes, when we're in pain and agony, we're focused on me, 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 me. But he was focused on those at the foot of the cross, and he said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then later, as his life's blood drained from his veins, as he prepared to breathe his last breath, he called out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Thus he died as he lived, fully dependent upon the Father in order to fulfill the Father's purpose in our redemption. In this first of Jesus' miracles, we are to learn what we are to do when the wine runs out in our lives. The first thing to do is to do what Mary did and simply tell Jesus about it. The second thing, of course, is to continue to walk in obedience. No compromise. No pity parties. Continue to walk in obedience. And then lastly, when the Lord Jesus does supply after the wine has run out, we are to trust and believe in Him, in Jesus alone, all the more. That is the message here that I want to bring this morning. All of us, none of us are exempt from the wine running out, but all of us are called to walk trusting in Jesus, walking obediently, and seeing what great and wonderful things He'll do in our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we have a friend in You, a friend that will never fail us, a friend that is available at all times, a friend who is closer than a brother. And Lord Jesus, even today, as we face this coming week with the challenges that are before us, help us to quickly go to You when we sense the trial or crisis or temptation that might confront us. And Lord, I pray for this congregation with the challenges that are in the days ahead. May they, as one body, seek to glorify and praise You through their thoughts, their words, their actions, that in this community they might be that beacon of light and hope and joy that only You can make them. Bless now the singing of this hymn, and may it be an expression of our hearts in joyful thanksgiving. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.